Joyfully anticipate that change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, caught up in the clouds with our Lord into glory. What a change we anticipate. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, first at Calvary, then again at the tomb, emptied out. And then, dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded of the words of our dear Lord, His promises, that as He was anticipating ascending into heaven, would return someday. We are glad, dear Heavenly Father, to be living in this time and this place in human history, where this generation may well be the final generation. We ask your Heavenly Father that that might bring a spirit of optimism to our hearts who've been born from above, of confidence in you. We are here today to honor you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might find pleasing all that we give. We desire to please you. Help us in that for Jesus' sake. We pray in His name. Amen. This Easter Sunday morning will be in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. If you would please stand with me and let's read in unison verse 1 through verse 11. Numbers 17, reading in unison verses 1 through verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. One rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. Thank you very much. Please be seated. You might be thinking, and I would the same, strange passage to be reading on an Easter Sunday morning, but may I suggest to you that the almond tree is a tree of optimism for the church and for Israel. And we will speak to that subject momentarily. But for now, our special music, a mixed quartet. Folks, if you would please.
Thank you.
If you would be so kind as to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30. Last week we began a lesson into the flawed theological assertion that is the driving force behind contemporary theological and political upheaval in the Middle East. Briefly stated, it is known by replacement theology. It is the notion that the church is spiritual Israel, and that Israel's claim to the covenant promises are null and void because of their chronic idolatry, and that they are now forever consigned to the curses that are outlined in Deuteronomy. And as we pointed out last week to you, that the statement that we have in our own church doctrinal handbook is that the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church. And we understand that here at Grace, they are two distinctively different entities. And so in defense of Israel, the church in defense of Israel, last week we pointed out to you the deed to the land is under divine ownership today. Leviticus chapter 25, it is clear the words of the Lord, "The land is mine," God said. The psalmist repeats that. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all the inhabitants therein." The world is mine, the Lord said. Then we thought about the descendants that will possess the land. Going all the way back to Genesis 12 unto Abraham, it is said, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curseth thee. Unto thy seed will I give this land." I had you look in your Bibles last week to get a glimpse of the land that that God has assigned to the nation of Israel by covenant. It is also that we looked at the division of the land, the so-called partitioning that brings judgment, highlighting a reference in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says there that "I will gather all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat," the valley of judgment. And it's very specifically stated there that they have scattered my people and have parted my land. But that doesn't end it all, for we come today to the tree of optimism. And here in Jeremiah chapter 30, we see the disposition of the land, the promises and the prophecies. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." No doubt about the divine inspiration of Old Testament Scripture. No doubt about the eternal worth and value of Old Testament Scripture. Then in verse 3 it is said, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Disposition of the land? It isn't settled yet. Will not be. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we turn our hearts to the Scripture even now, we pray for your blessing and understanding, and that you would stir up in our hearts an undying conviction of the truth about which we speak. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with the corollary thoughts that oftentimes come in the exposition of Scripture. Teach us, Lord, those lessons for life, that station of life in which you find us now. Each one who has entered in here today is at their own place, their own station in life's journey. And we pray, Lord, that as the word goes forth, knowing those needs, address them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is optimism in the wind. Over and over, the Lord reassures His people, as He does here in Jeremiah 30. For example, in verse number 8. You need to look at these verses and listen to these verses and then remember them. Verse 8 says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." Some of that was partially fulfilled in Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day. They were contemporary prophets along with Habakkuk. But you come to verse 9. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." One of the things I kept noticing over and over in the study of the Scripture in preparation for this message was how many times God said, "I will. I will. I will." So it's no longer, it should not be any question in your heart and mind about the potential or the possibility when it is God who wills something to be accomplished. And if you're paying close attention to this, verse 9 points far downrange toward a distant future. Just say, "They shall serve the Lord." Distant future. How so? David's name is mentioned there. When Jeremiah was alive, David was long gone. But here it is said that from the mouth of God Himself, "David, whom I will raise." Now that could mean simply that the resurrected David will be one of the primary rulers in Israel in the latter day. Or more likely, it refers to the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Messiah. But there is a partial near fulfillment spoken of in verse 8. There is the long-term, down-the-range prophecy spoken about in verse number 9. Then in verse 10 it says, "Therefore," and here's the comforting reassurance, the air of optimism, "Fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." In one verse, you have the nearness of what would happen within a 70-year period. They would return, but may I remind you that it would not be to rest in quiet. It would not be. And so there is the far picture also implied there. In verse number 18, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her heap, own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof." And yet, not fully so until after what you read about in verse number 7. Not after this occurs. Verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he," here's the optimism, "he shall be saved out of it." Now, when you look at verse number 7, you're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the storm, the 7-year storm of judgment. And the cause for that storm, we are reminded, is encased in verses 11 through verse 15. We're not going to take the time to run through that. You know about their chronic idolatry. And yet there's optimism in verse number 7. That yes, while Israel waits for the tribulation, it surely will come. Yet at the end of the verse it is said, "Yet they shall be saved out of it." That's optimistic. In Jeremiah 32. May I have you look there, please? Jeremiah 32 and verse number 42. Optimism continues. "For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people," Jeremiah 32, 42, "so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them." There is no way that Israel as a nation is invalid. There is no way that Israel today is to be set aside as having forfeited her prophetic rights to the land. God has not permitted that to occur. His covenants with Jacob, with Abraham, were unconditional and they were eternal. And so I say to you that there's optimism. And in verse number 44, men shall buy fields for money, subscribe evidences and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. My friends, there won't be, and it's not in the plan of God to divide Jerusalem into the Palestinian capital and the Jewish capital. There is no offense to be taken by the current desire on the part of the nation of Israel to build hundreds of settlements and apartments on their own land. Now, understand something, and maybe this is too fine of a cut, but it's true. It is, like Israel, possible for some people to believe in the Creator God without any doubt and yet be lost. Israel, case in point, I do not know if Benjamin Netanyahu is a Christian man or not. I tend to think that he probably is, but I don't know for sure. But he has made frequent references to the Scripture. And he's the one who, in one of his public speeches, proclaimed that Ezekiel 37 described current day Israel. At the very least, men like him may believe in a Creator God, but if they believe not in the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, they still are lost. And so while Israel in 1948 came back to the land and fought for it in 67 and again in 73 and victoriously so, they are not yet in the land in belief. Hence the judgment, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. But our concern today is the optimism. He says here in verse 44, I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And in Jeremiah's day, he did just that. But over in chapter 33, again, chapter 33, verse 7, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. In verse 8, notice the I will again. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And then, if you will continue down there, verse 10 and 11, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. I say the winds of optimism are very clear in the text. But to what do we owe this optimistic perspective? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, where we've been parked for a number of weeks. Jeremiah chapter 1, we go from the introduction to the message. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, takes us to the tree of optimism. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. First thing, please note, as we proceed through the message, the observation. First thing, the observation. What seest thou? The rod of an almond tree was the response. Now let me fill in some background. The almond tree is called by the Hebrews the awakening tree. And the reason that they call it the awakening tree is because it's the very first tree that blooms after the long, cold, dark winter. As a matter of fact, it brings forth blooms before it puts out leaves. It is the awakening tree. Now, the primary application speaks of the imminency of judgment in Jeremiah's day of Nebuchadnezzar's army to come. I will hasten my word to perform it, said God. Judgment is coming. Now, just let me take a step back and refresh your memory about a simple element of discipline. When I was the age of Hope's boys, maybe just a little bit younger, my brother was always a problem for me. He's a little bit younger than I am. Basically, because of that, the youngest of the three was shown a lot of favoritism by my mother. But he was always a problem to me when we were growing up at the house. And there were certain occasions where he provoked me to such a point where we had, shall I say, an encounter of an aggressive kind. And Mom did her best to discipline. And she said, now, when your father comes home, I'm going to inform him of all that's going on here. And the bad part about that is that usually the provocation came early in the day. That means that I had from that time all day long to meditate on what was coming at 5:30 in the afternoon. And I remember standing in my house, and I could hear the car when it turned the corner, came down this old cobble brick road to our house. I knew the car, and my heart started to pound, and I heard him sweep into the driveway, turn the car off, and I could hear him come from the car to the house. And you know what I wished in those days? I wished Mom would have just taken the 2x4 instead of him and taken care of the discipline immediately. Because sometimes waiting on it is worse than the discipline itself. Sometimes that's so. Israel had it coming. And God said, I will hasten my word to perform it. And Nebuchadnezzar would eventually get there. And Jerusalem would eventually be sacked. And the Jews would eventually be carried away captive. But it was called the awake tree. The first tree to bud after a winter. And it said, as I mentioned, that the blooms precede its leaves. And it speaks of life in place of death. It is the hastening tree. And I mentioned, again, the primary application is to the imminent judgment upon the Jews. Secondly, the obligation is, however, the Lord says, I will hasten my word. When God speaks to something and He commits to something, you and I may be sure that He will do exactly what He said. Now transfer that to the whole concept of resurrection. What has He said about resurrection? If He said, I will come again. If He said, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. If He has said it, it will be so. If He said that there will be a change in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, then it will be so. He is obligated to perform His word. This tree speaks of optimism. And yet, doesn't it say that in the Scriptures it is appointed unto men once to die, then to judgment? The psalmist mitigates that pessimism of the likely eventual judgment by reminding us that His anger endureth, it endureth, it endureth but for a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. Was it not so in Numbers 17, the passage that we read for our scripture reading? There were 12 dead, dry, withered rods placed, first of all, and thirdly, out of sight. Number 17 tells us that they were taken out of sight and placed in the tabernacle. Out of sight. Is it not the same with death? When death comes, and after the wake and the observances, the body is then taken and placed out of sight. Out of sight overnight. The fourthly, weeping may endure for a night. And yet when we read in Number 17, verse 8, on the morrow, overnight, on the next morning, the morning comes and brings renewed optimism. There had been murmuring in Israel. Who was to be the leader? What place did Aaron and the tribe of Levi have in the leadership of Israel? How would God demonstrate that? Well, in Number 17, there would be, fifthly, an outbreak. An outbreak. A sort of a play on words. That old, dead, dry rod of Aaron bloomed and yielded what? Almonds. Almonds. That dead, dry rod of Aaron. How did that happen? In the same chapter, verse number 5, the Lord, the Creator, the author and giver of life, says, "The rod I choose shall blossom." Death broke out in life. The outbreak. Death broke out in life. Well, will it not be so when the dead in Christ shall rise? The almond tree is a tree of optimism, certainly for you and for I at the rapture, and yet again for Israel. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 37 for a moment. Ezekiel 37, at the first verse, a tree of optimism. The author and giver of life determined that he would take one rod out of 12 rods and miraculously cause it to blossom. That which was dead was made to live. Though you and I may see death before Jesus comes, yet the word comes back that we shall live. How does that happen? Well, the author and giver of life, the Creator of heaven and earth, will see it so. As He has said, so it will be. Here in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was, get this now, full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were what? Very dry. Those old dry bones, just like those old dry rods, lifeless. Lifeless. And yet you follow that whole line of thought over to verse number 12, would you please? Let your eyes fall upon verse 12, for Israel's sake, therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Now that's a far downrange prophecy. Was not fulfilled in Ezekiel's day. Verse 14, where verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I just love that phrase. I just love that. I'll open your grave. I'll bring you up out of the grave. You are like I am with death, I would imagine. Number one, I hate it. You do too? Yes? I hate it. Every time I hear of it, every time I observe it, I hate it. Every recollection of it, no matter how far in the past my recollection takes me, I hate it. But I will also say with you that I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. I would just rather bypass it. Would that be okay? I'd just rather bypass it. But if in the providence of God, He has for me a place out there in Lawn Haven. I just love this place. I will open your grave. I will open your grave. And my mind automatically goes right to 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ shall rise. Resurrection Sunday. I will bring you into the land of Israel. I shall place you in your own land. Look at Ezekiel 39, please, and verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. In verse 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. And you fall back, and God recounts again that He will never more hide His face from them. I poured out my spirit. You know, when I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that when you take Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk, all three right in about the same time warp. Habakkuk, if you want to look at this and have Habakkuk 2, 3, or write it down and look at it later. He says this, though it, and I circle the word it, though it tarry, wait for it. Circle the word it. Because it will surely come. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. An impersonal pronoun. And yet, the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 37, quotes, in part, that same reference. And you know what he does when he quotes it in Hebrews 10, 37? He takes the word it, and he replaces it with he. He replaces it with He. For yet a little while, and He that shall come, and will not tarry. By divine inspiration, the it changed to He. And that is a reference to no one else but the Messiah who will bring the blessing. The Messiah hasn't brought yet the blessing. But He will. He will. My friends, was not His tree the tree of optimism? My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. The chorus of that great hymn says this, for me He died, for me He lives, and everlasting life and light He freely gives. My hope is in the Lord. And yet the almond tree gives hope to Israel. The prophet Amos says this in chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. I will bring again my people, no more pulled up out of their land. That's downrange. Tribulation is over. Fast forward past that into the millennial kingdom, and Israel's in their own land. No more dispute with Hezbollah, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, no more dispute with Iran, no more dispute with Russia, no more dispute with Saudi Arabia, no more dispute with Turkey over who gets what and who's going to partition this or that. It's over. Zephaniah said, no more reproach and a byword will you be. I will make you a name and a praise among all people. Therefore, in the face of the, lastly, oncoming storm of Jacob's trouble, please turn with me to Isaiah 26. As the storm bears down and the world falls under the judgment of Almighty God and Israel with it. In defense of Israel, the church says in Isaiah 26, verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, verse 20 now, precious verse. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut the doors and hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For the Lord cometh to punish. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The tree of optimism blooms yet again and will yield her almonds. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that all things are well. Well in hand, Thou art in control. Encourage the heart of Your people this day to know that death is not an enemy to fear, but rather to relish. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that if it be pleasing to You to let us be able to bypass that and enter into Your presence by way of the rapture, that we might all cry out unanimously in one heart with one voice, even so come, Lord Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.